Thanks, worship team. Thank you very much. My name is Jordan. I'm the associate pastor here. It is my pleasure to be here speaking to you this morning. And we're going to be looking at John 17 this morning, verses 1 through 13. And this is a prayer, this passage. It's a prayer that Jesus offers up to the Father just before he's about to go to be betrayed and crucified. He says at the start of this prayer, "The hour has come." And that's referring back to many times through the book of John where we're told the hour has not yet come. Jesus' ministry is not yet completed. He has not yet accomplished all that needs to be accomplished before he goes to the cross. But now, he looks and he says, this ministry has been completed, this has been accomplished, and he looks in this prayer, he brings before the Father everything he has done, what he is about to do, and what is going to be accomplished through that. We've been given a pretty amazing gift in this prayer. We are being privied to a loving conversation where a son speaks to his father. But that is a conversation between God the Son and God the Father. So let's take a look at what Jesus brings to the Father in this incredible passage. In John 17, verses 1 through 13. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and that they have believed that you sent me. And I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture may be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you. And these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." This prayer, of which we're only looking at the first half this week, covers the whole scope of Jesus' ministry. And I want to begin by asking this morning, what does Jesus see as the purpose for his ministry? What is the purpose of all the work that he wants to bring before the Father in this prayer? I think we can see that major goal for Jesus' ministry right in verse 1. Jesus begins the prayer saying, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify the Son, that the Son may glorify you." Jesus sees the crucifixion and the resurrection approaching, that task that all of his ministry has been building towards, that moment that all of history has been building towards. And the point for him, the purpose of that moment, is that he may glorify the Father. And he sees that the Father's goal in that moment is to glorify the Son. He also looks back upon the ministry that he's completed, and he says, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." So the work that the Father specifically tasked the Son with carrying out on earth was glorifying him. It was God's will that Jesus' ministry would give him glory. And again in verse 5, Jesus looks ahead again and he says, "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." Jesus sees this ultimate destination of his through the cross, through the grave, to be enthroned at God's side. And that ultimate destination is one where he is receiving the greatest glory. A glory that he has deserved and has had in himself since before the world began, but which, through the cross and the grave, he will earn and he will prove that he deserves. So this prayer that we're looking at this morning is the Son coming before the Father with that goal in view and saying, "I have and will accomplish that goal." This prayer can give us a glimpse into the relationship that the Father and the Son had in forming, in carrying out this plan. The Father says to the Son, "I have this plan. This is my plan, and I want it carried out. I want you to carry it out so that you can get the most glory." And the Son says to the Father, "I'm going to carry out this plan, and I will carry this plan out perfectly because I love you and want you to get the most glory." So now with the cross in view, the Son looks back and says, "That plan, I've done it. I have accomplished it. I will accomplish it. I have got you glory. I will get you glory." So in the ministry of Jesus, God is first and foremost out for his own glory. Now, if this has been Jesus' goal through all of his ministry, what does that mean for us? And I know that there is something deep inside a few of us that hears that God's primary goal is his own glory and wants to kick against that a little bit. There's something that hears that God is that interested in himself and wants to say, "Well, what about me?" At the core of our nature, there is a desire to glorify ourselves. And that's been in our nature since the very beginning, where Adam and Eve believed a serpent who told them that breaking God's law would make them a little bit more like God, would get them a little bit more of the glory that God alone was getting, that God alone was deserving. Sin seeks our glory in many ways, through money, through power, through relationships. But what is present in all of this is our hope that getting a little bit more of our own glory is going to get us a little bit more joy. That in finding a little bit more glory for ourselves, we might just have a little bit less angst, might be a little bit more satisfied. Well, in this prayer, we get God's perspective. The Son speaking to the Father, and Jesus says in verse 13 that these things that I speak into the world, I say that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. When Jesus prays, he is not just anticipating glory for the Father, but joy for us. He knows that the Father's perfect plan to glorify him will be infinitely greater for us than anything that we could place our hope in. Jesus knows that his plan will bring God glory because God will be the means by which we receive the most joy. This means that each of us should want more than anything for God to get the maximum glory. In expectation that this plan will also be the one through which we receive the most joy. So that is my first point this morning, and the point which will be the foundation of everything else I say, which is that God is out for the greatest glory for himself, which is also the greatest joy for us. Now, in sharing this prayer with us, Jesus shows how he's accomplished both God's glory and our joy. There's three major ways that I think we can separate that he gives in this prayer, three elements of his ministry which achieve both glory for God and joy for us. And the first is this, that Jesus, through his ministry, achieved God's greatest glory and our greatest joy by revealing the Father. See, what does it mean for God to get glory? How does God get glory? Does it mean improving upon his nature? Does God make himself more glorious? We know that God can't do that, that God is perfect already. So it must mean God magnifying, revealing, and in turn being praised for the attributes that he already has. If God wants to get glory for himself, the simplest way that he can do that is by making himself known. Because God, his glory is so great, so amazing, so good, that the more one sees of God, the more they have to glorify him. The more that God is revealed to you, the more you give God the glory that he deserves. When Jesus came, he came with a ministry from God to make God known in a greater way than he had ever been known before. Jesus says in verse 6, "I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world." Jesus has made God known to his people. The first and greatest way that Jesus has made God known is simply by being God. He talks about God's name, which was given to him. And we see this even in John chapter 1 when he says that the Word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as only the Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side has made him known. Jesus was tasked as God to leave the Father's side and to make him known to people on earth. Part of his task from the Father was to demonstrate God's glory, and Jesus was specifically empowered to do that. So now in this prayer, Jesus presents this ministry to the Father, and he reflects upon what he's done with what the Father's given him. And he shows the Father that Jesus has taken all that's been given him for his ministry and used it just as he was meant to. He says that in verses 7 and 8 of our passage this morning. He says, "Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me." The Son tells the Father, "I not only gave them these things, but I proved that they were yours." Those verses, they encapsulate Jesus' ministry up to the point, both in his miracles and in his teaching. In his miracles, Jesus reveals who God is, that he is God, and that everything he has comes from the Father by healing the sick, casting out demons, having control over creation. And then in the words that Jesus teaches, in everything he says, "I've given them the words you gave me." So his teaching reveals the Father just as the Father desired to be revealed through Jesus' ministry. It reveals who the Father is and also reveals, as Jesus says, that in truth he came from the Father. So as Jesus reveals the Father, he's also revealing the specific relationship that he as the Son has with the Father. We see that even in this prayer. He is showing us the loving, obedient relationship that he has with the Father. And as we see that, even in this prayer, we see more of why we can, should, and must glorify God. But we can also see how by manifesting the Father, Jesus is working for our joy. Everything Jesus reveals about God, everything God gave him to say and to do, even as it glorified him, was also hope for us. Everything we have looked at in John, everything Jesus says about himself, "I'm the good shepherd, I'm the door, I am the bread of life." All of that, every aspect of himself, it glorifies him, but it's also hope of salvation for those who would believe it. And everything he reveals shows that we would do better to put our hope for deliverance in his glory instead of seeking ours. To reveal more of God will reveal not only how glorious he is, but that by trusting him, we will find our only hope and possibility for real joy. Likewise, if we were to examine ourselves more closely, the more we put our own personalities under the microscope, the more that we would realize that our flaws and our follies make us absolutely powerless to save ourselves. to put me under the microscope, to see more aspects of me, to examine every inch of my character, would not lead to my glorification. It would lead to my humiliation, as every new aspect of my character showed my powerlessness and my folly to save myself. But to put God under the microscope, to see more and more of him, not only reveals more and more of his glory, his character and might and his behavior all show that he is a God who saves his people. The more we know of God, the more we take joy in knowing him, because the greater he is, the more mighty he is to save. To save fallen sinners like us. The ministry of Jesus to reveal the Father's character and power was meant to prepare the apostles to understand why he was going to die, to reconcile us to God, to give us eternal life. And he proclaims in his prayer, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." And there's kind of one meaning of this phrase flows into another, because the way to eternal life is knowing God. To have eternal life is to know and put our trust in everything that Jesus revealed up to that greatest moment that revealed his character and his power, dying on the cross and rising from the dead. That is the way to eternal life. But what this phrase also tells us is that what makes eternal life significant, the whole purpose of it, and what is amazing about it, is that it will be an eternal life in which we know and have a personal relationship with God. So establishing forever this relationship between God and us is an integral part of what Jesus tells the Father he's accomplished in his ministry. And that is the second thing that I want to point out, that Jesus, through his ministry, achieved God's greatest glory and our greatest joy by uniting us to the Father as a people for himself. One of the gifts that Jesus thanks and praises the Father for in his prayer is that the Father has given him, he says, authority over all flesh to give life to all whom you have given him. As the ruler over everything he created, God the Father gave Jesus authority over everything, specifically so that Jesus could give eternal life to a people whom God had given to him. Now, there is a difference here between those that Jesus has authority over and those whom God has given to him as a gift. Because in verse 6, Jesus says that the people who God gave him are given to him out of the world. So the world is all flesh over whom Jesus has authority. But from the world, Jesus is given a certain number of people by God as a gift, to whom he will give eternal life. So what sets apart this specific group of people who were given as a gift to the Son? They are everyone who believes in what he revealed. The prior work of Jesus revealing the Father, anyone who sees that, who believes in what he revealed, that the Son is the only way to be saved, those people represent a loving gift that the Father gives to the Son. A people who would be brought into relationship with him. Jesus told his disciples in John 16:27, our passage last week, "The Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God." When you trust in Jesus, when you believe that he really did reveal the Father as God himself, when you believe that he really did die and rise, you are God's beloved gift to the Son. Jesus says, "All mine are yours and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them." Jesus is glorified in us as a people set apart for himself. Because we know the glorious way that Jesus separated us from the world as a people for his own. He went to the cross to be crucified, to die, to defeat death. And it is by this atoning sacrifice that our punishment is taken, and that all those who believe can have their punishment transmitted to him and can, by that, be set apart as a people for God. So Jesus thus becomes the means by which people given to him would be set apart. That's why he declares that this hour where he's going to be crucified is going to be a moment when God will glorify him, where he will glorify the Father. More so, because this glorious event will be the one that leads him back to his enthroned place with all the glory that he deserves. We see him looking forward to this special glory that he gets by saving and setting apart his people. And that is the glory that he is enjoying right now. Through us, set apart as his people to glorify him. We, each of us, glorify Jesus by our salvation, that we were set apart as his own for his maximum glory. That was the Father's plan since the beginning, to give the Son glory by giving him a people whom he had saved in the most glorious way possible. And this becomes our joy because we get separated from the world that is passing away and saved to be a people for the Son. And in fact, he then becomes a gift for us. Paul says that God gave him as head over the church. So the glory that he gets as the head of all of us, his people, is a gift to us because we get his headship, the headship of the most glorious Son. This means that now, even though the church is still in the world, they have been set apart from the world. Jesus tells the Father in verse 11, "I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one." So even after Jesus journeys back to the Father, he participates in this work of keeping his people in oneness through the Father, both with himself, oneness with him, and oneness with each other. Now think about this verse. Can you imagine a more intimate expression of the relationship that we fallen sinners can share with the Father and the Son forever than to say that we will be one just as they are one? Jesus' Father becomes our Father. God the Son becomes our brother, the firstborn of a family of people that he has raised from the dead. The relationship that they have, this love and obedience that we see in this prayer, we get invited into that relationship. Each of us, set apart from the world, has God's Spirit. And in having his Spirit, we already share in the intimate relationship that the members of the Trinity share with each other. You, fallen, sinful as we are, unable to achieve our own glory, are made one even as the Father and the Son are one. And this must also deepen our relationship with each other, because we have all been united with Christ in his death, taken out of the world and brought into oneness in his life, raised up new with him. So our unity with each other now has to be based on who he is and what he has done, and that truth of who he revealed himself to be that his apostles witnessed and gave to us in a testimony. So now if we are united with him, set apart as his people, and if he is experiencing the glory that he deserves at the right hand of God, if we are united with the Son who is getting the maximum glory, we get his joy. We get his joy fulfilled in us. The closer we are to him in his glory, the more joyous it's going to be. And if we've been invited into the deepest relationship possible, how joyous will it be? Compare this to the joy that you would be able to muster on your own, apart from God. You wouldn't get his joy fulfilled in you. You would just get your own joy. That's the joy of someone apart from God in the world. Joy without God is joy in a life without hope. We want to see Christ glorified because it means confidence. Confidence in his saving work, in his offering to us of eternal life. And that hope is rooted in one more aspect of Jesus' ministry that he tells the Father he's accomplished that I want to highlight this morning. Jesus, through his ministry, achieved God's greatest glory and our greatest joy by keeping the church, keeping us, his people, for himself. Jesus, in his prayer, tells the Father that the gift the Father gave him is one that he is carefully guarding and protecting. If a father gives his son a car, what is the son going to do to honor the father? How honored is that father when his son comes back and says he crashed the car? The son won't just not crash the car. The son could honor his father best by taking the best possible care of that car, keeping it from rusting, keeping it safe. When I was in high school, I was playing at a youth music event, and for practice, I asked my dad if I could borrow his guitar. Mine wasn't very good. It was a guitar deserving of my skill level. My dad had this wonderful guitar, which he had even got at a bargain from someone, one of his friends, and it was absolutely beautiful, and I asked for this event if I could play it. So I brought it to practice, and we practiced our set, and then I went off. I left the guitar unguarded. And as I was out in the hall chatting with my friends, some of the other band members who couldn't play thought it'd be funny to pick up the instruments, and as one of them was putting on my dad's guitar, the strap came off and the guitar swung down and the head, where the tuning knobs are, just popped off the neck. And I remember being called in to look, and I burst out laughing, which is all I could do in my state of shock. And my shock and my fear and my terror, about 10% of that was for the guitar. Most of that was me thinking about the response of my father. Because I had failed in my charge to keep and protect what he had given to me. Now, my father was actually quite gracious. But if that is my human behavior as a son, when I am called to honor my father by guarding and protecting what he has given to me, imagine what the perfect son will do with the gifts that his father gives to him. I expect that he will guard and keep that gift somewhat better than I guarded and kept what was given to me. All of the people that are given from the Father to Jesus, he respects that gift by honoring, keeping, guarding them. And he does it to glorify and honor his Father, for the love of his Father. All of us given to him, who trusted in the revealed word, remain, even though they remain in the world, when he ascends to his throne, remain kept by him. And Jesus affirms that he has and will continue to hold and guard all those who the Father has entrusted to him as a gift. Jesus says in verse 12, "While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given to me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled." Now, in the son of destruction here, Jesus is referring to Judas, the one who was among the people but never became a child of God, the one who remained a son of the world that was passing away, a son of destruction. Jesus is aware that Judas could be seen as evidence that he had failed to keep and guard his people, failed to protect them from the world. But he specifically mentions Judas to show that even Judah's defiance was not against God's plan, but was according to the scriptures, to bring about the event that would bring God the most glory, that would unite us with the Father. So in Judah's defiance, Jesus doesn't lose any glory, because that defiance brings about the event by which he gets the most glory. And just as Christ was glorified by those events that included Judah's betrayal, so do we know through this prayer that he will be glorified by keeping, protecting the church, the family that he has united to himself forever. So what does it mean for us to be a family set apart and guarded by Christ? First, it means that Christ is praying to the Father for us, that he is interceding on our behalf. Jesus says, "I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given to me, for they are yours." Jesus intercedes to the Father for his people because he is confident that the Father answers his prayers. He keeps us by praying for us. He has also kept us by giving us his word. He says in verse 8, "I've given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you and that they have believed you sent me." Leading up to this prayer, we've been looking over a very lengthy discourse between Jesus and his disciples. And he tells them that they're going to receive his Spirit, and through that Spirit, they're going to establish his church. And the primary way that they're going to do that is that they're going to be empowered by the Spirit to record truthfully and testify to the words that he has shared and the things that he has done. So even for us now, being a people who are kept by the Son means that we are the one who clings to those words that he gave, and believe that he was the one that God sent to save us. Jesus says, "Yours they were, but you gave them to me, and they have kept your word." Being the people who are a gift from the Father to the Son means keeping his word. And if we are given from the Father to the Son, we know that there is absolutely no way that he is going to let us go. Because we've seen in this prayer how much better Jesus is at guarding and protecting and keeping the gifts that his Father gives us than any other son. Jesus wants to see his Father glorified so much that there is no way that he would ever lose or damage that gift that the Father gave him. So our joy in this comes from our absolute confidence that our relationship with God, being united with him, will not end. And he will never stop protecting and keeping and loving his people. Paul celebrates this in Romans 8. "I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." And because we are a gift given to glorify his name, because that is why we are given to him, then we know that he will keep and hold on to us and protect us for as long as his name deserves to be glorified. And that's why he says that he has given eternal life to all whom have been given to him. Because Jesus deserves to be glorified forever. Because that's going to be the extent of his glory, that will be the extent of our life. And remember that he says that eternal life is knowing God and knowing Jesus. The more that we know him, the more that we glorify him. So we look forward with absolute confidence to an eternal life as God's people, as instruments proclaiming his glory, even as we gather as a family to proclaim it now, knowing him more and more, magnifying his name, and through magnifying his name, being united with him in his glory, receiving his joy. His joy fulfilled in us. That means the best possible news for you, for me this morning, is that God is out for his glory. And we can be confident because we know that that's been his plan since the beginning. And we can be confident because we've heard Jesus come to his Father and say, I did accomplish that plan perfectly. The Father sent the Son to earth to get the most glory. The Son comes to the Father and says, I've done it. And he then looks ahead at the moment that will demonstrate more than any other how obedient and loving a son he is. That he is willing to suffer the most horrible death to glorify his Father, to save and preserve the gift that his Father has given to him. Our confidence in this passage comes from knowing that because Jesus is such a perfect and obedient son, and because the Father is such a good father, we can have absolute assurity that God is going to answer this prayer. Just before Jesus raised Lazarus, he said to the Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I knew that you always hear me. Jesus prays in John 17 here that God would be glorified. And we can be confident that because this is the Father's desire, and that he will glorify both himself and the Son because the Son has asked for it. Remember, we should want more than anything for God to get the most glory. Because he will get it by keeping his word to set apart his church for his Son and unite them with him forever. So now, rejoice. Rejoice in the glory of God. Rejoice that Jesus' plan since the beginning was to glorify the Father, and that the Son, the Father's plan since the beginning was to glorify the Son. Rejoice in that because any other plan, any plan that gave God less glory would have resulted in none of us being saved. And do not forget that God is also glorified in his justice. And that one day, he will be glorified by those who have rebelled against him. Just as he will be glorified by those that he has set apart for his own. The world will glorify him by being defeated by him. By being put under his feet. By receiving the due penalty for sin. But our joy is that if we believe, we will be glorified. We will glorify him by being set apart from the world and united with him as his people, saved by his most glorious sacrifice, to praise his name for as long as he deserves for that name to be praised. And that is forever. You who are his people get to be a part of God's plan to glorify his Son. And if you are now a part of his people, you find your greatest joy in him keeping you for his own. So rejoice that the perfect Son offered up this prayer. And rejoice that the perfect Father has answered it. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you are a glorious God. I thank you that you deserve the most glory. And God, I thank you that you, as the most glorious God, also carried out this amazing plan to seek and save sinners like us. And that somehow you have such amazing love that you have invited us into a relationship with you, that you can say we can be one even as the Father and the Son are one. God, we praise you in this. May we praise you more and more. And may we have absolute confidence that this plan for your glory is our only hope for joy, and it is also for our greatest joy. Even as we sing now, as we proclaim your name, may we celebrate that it is given to us even now to glorify you, to lift up your name and praise you as you deserve to be praised. And Jesus, we look forward in hope. God, I thank you that eternal life is our hope, and that we know that that will be a life of knowing you personally more and more in a deeper and deeper relationship with you, glorifying your name forever. We praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand as we sing together.